Well, good morning. Thank y'all for that wonderful music. I have to remind myself that y'all don't just get up there and do that. And thank you for your time, effort, energy. That was really a blessing. Well, good morning. As a lot of you probably know, and some of you have even seen, I've grown up here. Grew up in this church and then went away to the loveliest village of the plains in Auburn, Alabama to go to college. And Rebecca and I got married and lived in Opelika, which is just down the road. And we came back here in the early 2000s to start our family to start putting down the roots that we wanted to put down for our lives. And during this time, we got involved in Bible studies. We were attending this church and really felt like we were building our faith and the groundwork that it was going to take to raise a family of faith. And there was a group of men who were dedicated to one-on-one discipleship, and I was aware of them, and I had several friends that were doing it, but I didn't really feel like that was something that was important for me. I knew a lot about the Bible, and I was pretty good about having good spurts of sitting down and reading and having quiet times. From time to time, they would ask and say, hey, sit down with me for an hour a week and we'll read the Bible, or you need to call so-and-so and start meeting with them. And I would always decline. I was already a Christian. I didn't need another person telling me about the Bible. I mean, I knew I can read it myself. I felt I was a pretty smart fellow. And one night, I was attending a men's group that would meet about once a month, and they'd meet to have a speaker and a meal. And that particular night, a gentleman was speaking, and he was, of course, talking about discipleship, the impact that it had on not only him, but the men that he had met with, and how their lives had changed. And that night, through the Holy Spirit, God revealed to me that I can't do it all on my own, that he created us for community and for holy relationships, and that he desired me to submit myself, not to another man, but to him, through discipleship. And this began one of the most important and meaningful years and relationships of my life. I knew the stuff, I could read the words, but God became real that night through the revelation that came through the Spirit through that individual. And so I'd like to take a few minutes to talk a bit about revelation and our need for forgiveness. Forgiveness is something we should all be familiar with. It's something that we all need, and it's also something we should all be willing to give. The story of Adam and Eve is pretty well known. They were created by God, they lived in the garden, and they had a close relationship with him. It says they walked with him in the cool of the day. They had conversations. It was until they didn't, right? Until they fell into sin because they disobeyed. They decided to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil after God had instructed them not to. They allowed the serpent to tempt them into thinking that they knew better than God and that there was more to this world and this life than what God was already providing for them. They knew in their minds what God had instructed them to and not to do. But after this action, it was revealed to them through their punishment that God was real, that his instructions are good, and that he does have an expectation for our obedience. So God cursed Adam and Eve and the serpent after this event. Pay particular attention, he did not destroy the serpent for leading his people astray. And from this point on, in my interpretation, the theme of the rest of the Bible is a story of how God designs a way for his creation to be forgiven and brought back into right relationship with him. First, though, we have to be made aware that we live in a sinful world and need that forgiveness. Revelation can be defined as an act of revealing or to be made known. There's a difference between knowledge and revelation. I can know a lot of things. I can know a lot of facts about our faith. I can know a lot of facts about God. But until he is revealed to me by his Spirit, a lot of times it's just head knowledge. Let's take this table, for example, that's in front of me and in front of you. A lot of you can see it, and a lot of you have seen it a bunch of times, and there's this thing in the middle. It's basically, I mean, from what we can see, it's a lump covered by a cloth, right? That's all we really know. And it's not until that cloth is removed that it's revealed to you what was underneath it. You think you know, you think you understand, but you really only have a partial understanding of what's going on. And that's how our faith can often work. We can learn the stuff, we can answer the questions, but until we allow the living God to reveal to us his truth, it will never leave our heads and enter into our hearts. This theme is carried throughout the scriptures, and the walk to Emmaus, is, I feel, demonstrates this well. So bear with me as I read this passage. It's Luke 24, 13 through 32. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing this together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this has happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" There's a few things of interest in here that I'd like to point out. One, they were not allowed to recognize him. He did not reveal his identity to them. They also spoke to him as a prophet and not a Messiah. They had the knowledge of what he had done, but it had not been revealed to them who he is. Jesus reminded them of all that they already knew about him through the scriptures. And fourth, their eyes were opened. He, through the Spirit, revealed himself. Only then did their hearts burn with the revelation that he is Jesus, not just a prophet, but the Messiah that they were waiting on. As we read this, we need to ask ourselves if this is where we are. Are we like Cleopas and his friend? We know the stories, we know the traditions, but is God real to us? Do we have a real and meaningful relationship with him? Do we talk to him in both the bad and the good times? Have we allowed him to reveal himself to us through his Spirit? Or is our faith mainly head knowledge, facts, figures in our head? This is a difficult question, but it's vitally important. How real is God to us? How badly do we seek his forgiveness that he offers? Do we really want to escape this life of sin and enter into the life he offers? The pattern of knowledge and revelation is a common theme throughout the Bible. I would like to take a few minutes and discuss one of the patterns that's clear to me and likely one of the topics that Jesus talked with on the road to Emmaus as he interpreted the scriptures for Cleopas and his companion. So we're going to go back to Numbers. This is Numbers 21. Verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there is no water, and we loathe this worthless food." And I pause here just to remind us, these guys, these are the folks that God brought out of Egypt. They had seen all the miracles. They had seen all the plagues. They had walked through the Red Sea, and now here we are complaining about their walking. They don't have any food, and the food they do have is the manna that God is providing them for every day. So then we find out how God responds. Numbers 21:6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. Okay? And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. I mean, this story outside one of the talking donkey is one of the craziest stories to me in the Bible. I mean, what you read this and you're, what in the world is going on? He sends snakes to bite and kill the people and then instructs Moses to build a bronze serpent and put it on a pole for the people to look at. As big as God is about being the only God and to worship no other idols, why would he ask the people to make this, to look upon, to bring healing? But let's look at it a little bit closer. Now I want you to pay attention again. The people ask Moses to ask God to take away the serpents, but that's not what he did. He did not take away the serpents, but he gave the people a way to be healed. Removal of the snakes would have been the easy and expected outcome. But remember that from the days of the garden, the serpent has been a representation of evil. It's no accident that God sent this animal to torment Israel. The serpents represent sin and death in the story. Sin and death are killing the people, and they have no way of escape. They plead with Moses, who then pleads with God. And then God provides a way of healing for them from that sin and death. But the actual carriers of sin and death remain. The people have to look upon sin and death on a pole to be healed. This saved the camp and brought back life. Again, he did not remove the snakes, but he provided a way to escape the death they brought after the people realized their sin and came to him asking for forgiveness. They sinned. Moses interceded to God, and God sent a way for healing and salvation. Moses didn't save them. The bronze serpent didn't save them. God saved them through the obedience of Moses to build the serpent and the faith of the people that if they looked upon the serpent representing sin and death, they would be healed. Doesn't make much logical sense, but the analogy is really not that hard to pick up now that we know how the rest of the story goes. So let's fast forward about 800 years and to 2 Kings. This is chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. In the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. He trusted the Lord and the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He tore down the high places that the people had been worshiping other gods. He broke into pieces the bronze serpent, and he trusted the Lord. But you catch that? He had to break into pieces the bronze serpent, along with all the other signs of idolatry of the people. The bronze serpent that Moses had made after being instructed by God to save the people in the wilderness had become an object of idol worship. Surprising? It really shouldn't be. As we look around, how many things do we elevate, even and mostly probably by accident, how many things do we elevate to places that they don't deserve or even won't? Do we trust in our Bibles, in our leaders, pastors, and buildings? All these things can become idols if we're not careful. All of these things are good and often bring us into our relationship with God, but God works through these items. They're not the providers of the salvation themselves. Our faith and trust can only be in God. Us worshiping our services, traditions, spiritual leaders put us in the exact same position as the folks in 2 Kings, worshiping the bronze serpent as opposed to the one who sent it. Baptism doesn't save us. The decision behind it and the relationship it represents does. Communion doesn't bring us closer to God. It helps us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made to forgive our sins, but the act of communion does not save us. Only the true blood of Jesus does that. If we place emphasis on our traditions and habits above our love for our Creator and Savior, we are in fact worshiping at the altar of the bronze serpent. Idolatry is sin, and for sin we need forgiveness. And even as we move into the New Testament, we're still seeing struggles. The stories of the serpent and Hezekiah were well known and taught. The people of God still struggled, as we do now, with worshiping our knowledge of facts as opposed to allowing God to reveal himself. Jesus sits down with one of the Pharisees, who is an expert in the law, which means he knows the scriptures inside and out. He knows the law. He knows the prophets. He knows the teachings. And that was what we read earlier. I'm going to shorten it up a little bit in John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Nicodemus was a man of facts. He knows the rules. He knows the Torah backwards and forwards. He probably has it memorized. He, like most of the people that time, had come to worship the law itself over the giver of that law. The law had become an idol. You see, God gave the law so that people would know and be aware of their sin and their need for forgiveness. We have to know we need saving so that we can look for and receive our salvation. This was corrupted in this day, and the law had become the end-all, be-all. God was for sure in the picture, but the holiness of the people was demonstrated by their ability to follow rules and regulations as opposed to their love and respect for God. When Jesus speaks of being born again, it's lost on him. Sight had been lost that we are a fallen people in need of salvation. Once that salvation comes, we are a new creation, thus being born again out of the world of sin, because we have looked upon the cross and have faith that Jesus died for our sins to bring us back to the life that God desired for us all the way back in the beginning, back in the garden. And as much as looking upon the serpent in the wilderness cured the Israelites from the venom of the snakes, Jesus being lifted up on the cross frees us from our debt of sin. So what does this all have to do with forgiveness? See, sin is outside of us. This is what Jesus does for us. Sin is not that he wants our lives to sin are dead. We are born again into life. The bronze serpent was an image of what was to come. Like the Israelites in the deserts looked upon the bronze serpent to be healed from the venom, we look upon Jesus to be forgiven for our sins. Once we are healed, we are healed. Sin is dealt with, and we walk away clean and healthy. Yes, temptation is always with us. It's always outside of us. The serpents, it doesn't say the serpents went away. They were still there with the people. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to resist that temptation and to continue walking in the holiness that Jesus offers to us. So not long after I began meeting with this fella and diving deeper and deepening my faith, there was we had moved to where we live now, and my dad's mom had sent my mom some earrings, and one of the stones had fallen out somewhere in the driveway. And as you can imagine, looking for a clear stone on an asphalt driveway is not the easiest thing in the world to do. Everything sparkles. And so we had set out our grids, and we were on our hands and knees going up and down the driveway looking for this thing. And both of us heard in our spirits, as clear as day, "Will you seek for me like this?" Will you take this kind of effort and energy to look for me? Now Matt's going to come up. Well, he's up. He's going to move in a minute to lead us in communion. And I just want us to remember that Jesus on the cross of Calvary became that sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Sin forgiven, death's defeated, the game's really over. That's the way we need to live. That's the life that he's calling us to. Ask God to reveal himself to you through his Spirit. Ask as you come to this table for him to reveal the realness of his sacrifice and the realness of the life that we are called to. Don't worship the table or come to the table for answers. Don't look to the bread and the wine for forgiveness. Ask God, the creator of the universe, to reveal his reality to you. Remember what he has done and let all of our hearts burn as the folks did on the road to Emmaus. Thank you and amen.